Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Hey, so thank you for being here today. Hopefully that you're on our social media pages, both our Facebook page and our Instagram page. And I typically wouldn't encourage social media, except I know that we're all almost on there all the time. And if you get onto ours, you're going to find out things that we're trying to promote throughout the week. And also make sure you download that app. We can do push notifications and let you know about exciting things that are happening. And I notified you guys actually last Sunday. I had already had a message prepared for that day and didn't feel like it was appropriate for me to address what we're going to address today without putting some real thought into it and real consideration into it. But I kind of let everybody know that we would not necessarily be interrupting our series, but we are interrupting our series because I'm adding a message to it that I hadn't planned. And that's because there's something happening in our nation right now that I think's worth us addressing. And let me say this, there's a lot of noise. There is a lot of noise in our nation right now. And mostly it's a distraction. Mostly it's kind of the aggressiveness that we encounter anytime something socially or politically happens. But let me say this, there's a lot of people saying things that have no importance. That happens a lot. It happens a lot because we have 24-hour news and we have 24-hour access to social media. So there's a lot of people saying a lot of stuff all the time has zero importance. But there are people who are saying important things that aren't being heard. And I think for our sake, as the body of Christ, it's important for us to pause, step back from all of the noise, filter out what needs to be heard, and most importantly, figure out what our voice is in the current events that are happening in our nation. Here's one of the biggest problems is you and I engage in conversations that we don't belong in, because it's among a bunch of people who aren't looking for perspective. They're not looking for real answers. They're not looking for anyone to change their mind. They're not looking for real dialogue. They're just looking to make their noise, make their mark. And can I just confess something to you? Yesterday, I watched somebody post a stupid meme. It was a racist meme. And this is a person that used to go to the church here. And they're military, and they moved away. They don't attend the church because of distance. And it broke my heart that this was something that somebody that I once shepherded and put this really stupid inflammatory meme up. And so I pushed back on it because it was false. First of all, it portrayed somebody in a particular light and said something about them, and it was completely false. And I just said, "You're wrong. You're wrong about this." I try to stay away from all that nonsense because people usually aren't on social media to actually engage in real conversations. And the person who posted it never responded to me, but people who were his friends did. And I went for a good 2 hours back and forth with this knucklehead. And then he just goes, "I was just messing with you, man. I wasn't even really reading your argument the whole time. Go out and have a drink, have a good time, have a good weekend." And I was like, "I win," because he just kind of quit the conversation. Point is, I didn't get upset because he and I had different perspectives. I got upset because he really wasn't engaged in a conversation. He wasn't willing to really grow in his understanding of things. He just wanted to posture himself and dig his feet in a little bit deeper. And so we have an opportunity as a faith community to just stop for a second. And I want you to do this. This is going to be difficult. So let me just start by saying this. I'm not mad at any of you. I'm proud of us as a church. I think we do well as a church in growing and moving forward and being who Christ has called us to be in this community and impacting surrounding communities. So that gives you permission to not be on the defensive this morning. Okay, so you can just lay that aside and go, "Oh boy, we're about to get a lecture on how bad we are and how badly we've screwed up and how we should be." That's not it at all. I want to encourage you that you have a voice in this discussion, and I want to hopefully equip you to leave here to have your voice heard in this discussion. But I will warn you of this. If you believe that your engagement is posting memes and getting into Facebook arguments like I did yesterday, can I tell you, you will continue to be a voice unheard. But I will tell you this, if you stop and look around this room and say, I have the ability and the calling and commission by Christ to affect people that I know, or at least that I share a faith community with, to affect them and help them and let them help me move forward in being who Christ wants me to be, in living our highest and best as a church. And so what I want to encourage you to do is turn off your voice head, your head voice. Turn off your head voice. I thought it was cooler the other way, but turn off your head voice for a second. That's the voice that dialogues while you're listening to someone. You hear something that makes you feel uncomfortable, and you start answering back. Turn that off and just be a listener. Then at the end, you can process a little bit. So I've invited these guys to be up here with me today for an important reason. We are predominantly a white church. And so I'm just going to tell you this. I'm going to say things that are going to make you feel uncomfortable today, because we've all been taught not to say words that we think might be offensive, and we're just so nervous around each other that we never really have dialogue. So I'm going to say white, and I'm going to say black, and we're going to avoid sort of all the buzz things that trigger all of us, and we all get freaked out and weirded out. So is that okay that I'm going to do that? So we're a predominantly white church, and we're in a predominantly white city. And we're in a predominantly white region. If you go into Rockland, even Roseville, Wheatland, Marysville, it's predominantly white. Now, you can't help being white, right? You didn't choose that, and there's nothing wrong with being white. But here's the problem when we're either or any race, is that we are what's called ethnocentric. That means we process everything through our own experience, our own culture, our own ethnicity, our own race. We filter everything through that first. And so when we live in a predominantly white environment, all right, everybody done touching buttons now? When you live in a predominantly, see, they're offended already at the sound booth. They're like, next my mic gets cut off. So what happens is, when we're in a predominantly white faith community, a predominantly white city, and a predominantly white region, we have a very homogenized way of looking at things. We don't often engage in conversations where we're seeing things through the perspective of another color other than our own. That's problematic. It's problematic whenever you hang out with only guys, and so you don't ever get challenged with the female perspective, or you hang out with only girls and you're not challenged with a masculine perspective. It's what damages relationships and marriages. Men spend all this time with men who are giving them bad advice and feeding some of that weirdness, and women do the same thing, and then guys and wives come home and they have this very aggressive position towards each other because they've been in a homogenized environment. And so I think it's important for, listen, you can't help being the color that you are, and you can't also help seeing things through that color first. That's entirely okay. That means, though, that you and I have to be purposeful, intentional. We have to be strategic in engaging in cultures other than our own so that we don't live in a homogenized mentality. In the same way, you have to move outside of your masculinity, men, to understand your wife. Your wife needs things in that relationship that you don't need, and you need things in the relationship she doesn't need. And that's what marriage is the purposeful, intentional coming together and going, I need to give you what you need because I don't think that way normally. I don't act that way normally. I don't process that way normally. Men process this way. Women process this way. And so we fight to make sure that we understand and love each other. And listen, if we'll do that for marriage, don't you think we should do that in our faith community with one another of people of different color? All right? Good. It's a very mediocre reply, but I'm gonna let you have that for... So first, oh, guys, we need to get you microphones. First thing I want to do is really talk about what's been happening. What's been happening that's been in the headlines. It's easy for us to sort of dismiss those things because they're happening somewhere else other than here. I don't know what the likelihood is that we're going to see some of those demonstrations on the West Coast, or we're going to see them in our own neighborhoods. It's unlikely. But it's important that we continue to talk about it because the residuals wash across the nation. So let me ask you guys to just share a little perspective on how you're processing the things that are happening in the news right now, because your processing may be completely different than my processing or someone else's processing in the room. So I'll let anyone jump in. And when it comes to Charlottesville and stuff like that that's going on right now.
Yeah. Thank you for having us up here.
And this is Pastor John. If you don't know Pastor John.
Nice to see you. You're all very beautiful.
Amber Bailey, Laurent Bailey, thank you for being here.
Thank you for the warm introduction. No, I'm kidding. I won't waste time. I think myself, like a lot of you guys, I was kind of shocked. Kind of like, wow, this actually happened. Like, this doesn't feel real. And I grew up with parents that obviously lived through the 60s, 70s, all that kind of stuff. And never thought that we'd see that kind of stuff happen today here in America today, I guess. And some of the things that I've kind of like wrestled with is like, I start to think and process like, okay, how much of this is being, I guess, fed to us by media, via Facebook, via CNN, MSNBC, whatever the news stations, whatever it may be, Fox, whatever it may be. That's not a diss at any of those news stations.
No,
I just
okay.
named random ones. But I start to wonder how much of that is being fed to us that way. How much am I allowing that to affect my process? And so I really had to remove myself like from what I was being fed and really do some research and read, okay, like what is actually happening? How long have these things actually been going on? Because it's shocking because it's like, oh, this just happened, we just saw it. But there's stories that aren't reported, there's things that are happening with a lot of races, with a lot of different things, and a lot of people are being mistreated. And this is the headline story, unfortunately, and it's shocking. So
right.
In a way, that's kind of how I process.
Okay.
This situation, it's a shame for me to say that I'm kind of used to it by now, because there's been other things in the news where it's big headlines today, and then something else happens later on in the day or the next day, and the march in Charlottesville isn't as important anymore. It's kind of like swept under the rug, and it hurts because I have to have different conversations with my children than you probably have to have with yours. Everybody more than likely knows Amari and Lyric and our son Trey. When Trey went to college in Florida for the past 2 years, I was nervous for him. Being a black man in Florida, it made me really nervous. When he texted or called, I'm like, is everything okay? Or he'll say, I got a ticket for speeding, college kids, you know. But when he said he was stopped for any reason at all or that anything happened at all while he was in Florida, it just made me cringe and it just made me nervous. Like, I sent him off. I hope I gave him the tools that he needed. But things like Charlottesville and everything else that has happened, we're used to it by now, and it shouldn't be that way. And it's just disheartening that more people aren't saying something about it or doing something about it. So that's how I feel about it.
For me, it's just like it's 2017 and you're still going through this in 2017. It brings out colors and friends that when you thought that you were real friends and close friends, you see them saying things that is just completely, you would never have ever thought that they would say that, and it'd just be completely in left field. And like she said, when Trey went to school, it was 2 years of just being nervous. Because you have to tell him, like, hey, whenever you get stopped, make sure you do this, make sure you do that, make sure. It's just completely, completely different.
Yeah, you'd said before that, and we were talking in a conversation, and you had talked about how these instances, and Laurent just said it, how it sort of reveals people's true color when they start talking about what's happening, and they process out loud that stuff, and it really has had an impact on you guys, just going, are you serious? This is how you see the same thing?
Yes. So being in the military, we kind of have to deal with diversity constantly every day. We're kind of forced into it. I'm from Chicago and LaRon's from Detroit, two predominantly black cities. So to come into the military, we ourselves had to learn a lot. But now we've been in 18 and 21 years in active duty military, so diversity to us is a great thank you. Diversity for us is something that we're kind of used to now, and even when we meet new people that come into the military, they're not used to that diversity yet because they're still new. But things like John, Pastor John said, the media and radio and social media, you see the true colors of people who you thought you were cool with and friends with and people that you might have had over to your house for a barbecue the night before. Or I don't want to bring politics in it, but when former President Barack Obama became president and I was stationed in South Carolina, the whole building was quiet the next day, extremely quiet. The news was off. Nobody said anything. It wasn't, we got a new president. I wonder how these, it was just silence. Mm. Complete silence. So that kind of let us know who was really riding for us and who were really our friends and who really loved us for who we were and who were supporting us all the time. So we were able to eliminate a lot of people from our lives, which I guess that's a good thing, get the bad apples out. Yeah. But it definitely proved to us who people's true colors, basically.
So let me ask you this. So I just recently read that there's only about 6,000 Klan members left in the U.S., which is microscopically small compared to the number of, we're at almost 300 million people in the U.S., and these white supremacist and separatist groups. So somebody might argue that organized racism is dead. I'm going to guess you don't agree with that assessment?
I'm like partially laughing, but I think part of that is true. Okay, so some of it is dead. I don't research it, so I don't personally know. I think, like, the shocking thing is some of it's supported. And so that's weirder than anything else. It's like, who cares if there's three or four of them? Why is someone supporting this? Like, right. No matter what color you are, why are we supporting this kind of thing? So that's what I'm noticing. That's what I'm reading. That's what I'm seeing.
Yeah.
Me, I don't think it's dead. I just think it's more underground. Because Charlottesville, just like you've seen, it was more than just three or four. It was a whole bunch. And then also being able to organize and plan to go to different cities, it's somebody that's backing them. So it's not underground. I mean, it's not dead. It's just more just underground. And it's scary because you never know something, the big thing that's about to happen.
So let me ask this. If that overt aggressive racism, that organized Klan level racism, is on the decline, like you said, it's shifted, and you said it's supported, so you have to have a predisposition for that. So how is subtle racism expressed? How do you see more veiled racism and racism that's not so in your face, but it still exists? And like California, you would think, with all the diversity in California, but I see racism occur in California all the time. So we're not exempt from it or immune to it here, New York City, wherever. It exists everywhere. It's just we learn how to do it differently. So what are some of the ways in this culture and environment that you guys have seen that happen?
For us, we've been here a little over 2 years. And
you live in Lincoln.
We live in Lincoln. Okay. We've been in Lincoln a little over 2 years. When we first got here, we would go out to restaurants and we would actually, you know, meet people and sit around and talk to people. And they would tell us, be careful in Lincoln. And we're looking like, Lincoln? It's only like five people here. but they'd be like, yo, maybe seriously, he'd be like, be careful because it's a lot of racist people in Lincoln. And looking at the person I'm talking to, and it's like, you would Like, no, really? But that's happened to me and Amber more than once. Mm. More than once, and it's amazing at how you would think, like, we love Lincoln. We love Lincoln, we love the church, but to somebody just come up just and say, hey, be careful in Lincoln. There's a lot of racist people in Lincoln. It's surprising.
And then also, when we first got here, we went to Target, we went to Lowe's, we went to Home Depot, we went to Raley's, Safeway, all these stores. Walmart. We went to Walmart. And we literally noticed, we were like, there are literally zero black people. You all laugh. We were serious. And like I told you, we're used to diversity. So when we looked around, we were like, not a worker in the back, not a butcher, not a stocker, not a cashier, not anything, no one in a parking lot. We were just like, are we in a Twilight Zone? There are no, but the dynamics, for the most part, other than those small incidences that LaRon just mentioned, we love it here. Like, people really don't treat us differently. I mean, every once in a while, we'll go out and that Southern hospitality come out, you make eye contact with someone, it's, hi, good morning, how are you? And we'll get that stare and look. And I don't want to blame it, because I feel like a lot of people initially washed out racism. Everything, it was kind of clouded. Everything that happened in the news, oh, it's because they were black, it's because he was white. And I didn't feel that was always the case. So racism kind of got watered down a little bit, or oversaturated, should I say. But now that it's like in our face, nobody is saying anything about it. And it's kind of frustrating. But again, and oh, one thing people said, you live in Lincoln? How do you like living in Lincoln? How do you like living in Lincoln? I enjoy living in Lincoln. My kids go to a great school. My house is beautiful. I go to a nice church. Oh, you go to church? Yes, I go to church. What church do you go to? Summit. Where is that? In Lincoln. Isn't that a predominantly white church? It is. How do you feel about that? How about you come on Sunday? Like, I don't understand why.
So, speaking of church, how do we as a faith community lend our whatever influence we have? So we were talking about this, and I said, my influence is over my home first. So I have to influence my kids, their perspective. I have to push back on anything that feels like it's too far, like it's not, if it's not part of a healthy conversation, you put up boundaries. And then I say, my next level influence is here, and then in the community. So how do we as individuals in this faith community lend our voice to the discussion, to be heard, to help push back? You said nobody's talking about it, so how do we talk about it? How do we engage with people of color? I can't force people to move to Lincoln, but I love the fact that because we're near Beale, we have people of color that come here. I want this to continue. I told you guys that in college I attended a black church for a couple months, and the only reason I stopped was because they go till like 2:30, right? Like, they just do church like all day long. Yes. Then they eat and they come back and do church again. And I was like, they serve lunch at Central Bible College. They don't serve dinner on Sundays. Like, if I don't eat at noon, I don't eat the rest of the day, because I was a poor college kid. So I was like, love you guys, bye. I'm going to a white church that has an hour and 15 minute service. So, but I was really aware that I was just one of maybe two white people in the whole church. Even though nobody treated me differently, I almost was constantly feeling odd man out. How do we help close the gap? How do we help mend relationships? How do we help make sure that we're not the people that are adding fuel to the fire and saying the stupid things and putting up the dumb memes and all of that? So where does that start for us?
That's a good question. I think it helps for everyone just to tell their story. What I mean by that is there's an assumption, or there's, everyone has a different experience with every kind of person, every race of person, every whatever it is. Everyone has their own testimony about something or of a situation. And for me, whenever I hear something that's negative, not just about a black, but a Mexican person or whatever it is, like whatever other race there is, I immediately say, well, this is my experience with that kind of person. Like, this is what I know to be true. I don't know what you've experienced, but I'm just letting you know. that doesn't count for everyone. Like, you might have a bad experience with one person, but right. It helps to just literally tell your story. Like, hey, this is the truth. Here's what I know about what I know. And literally just sharing the testimony about the good in people. I don't know, like, what's true, and not just this, not agreeing, not shaking your head, just kind of having the courage and the boldness to speak out, because it's not, believe me, we don't need anyone fighting our battles or defending us or saying, hey, I'm so sorry, like, don't make it awkward, don't apologize to us. It's just, I feel like if everyone just shares what they know and everyone shares their personal testimony, their personal story, that would help that would go a long way, because it helps to get the things that actually are true and that make sense out, and it kind of quiets the things that are negative, the things that don't make sense, that aren't necessarily true.
I would ask to just be you. If you need to close your eyes when you talk to me and so you won't see any color, that's fine. No. Be you. Right? I don't want to be treated any differently. I don't want to, if you have questions, ask. A lot of people speak out of ignorance because they don't understand a situation. I think I'm a pretty open person. If you have a question, ask. Treat us like, act like you would at home with your friends, or act Christian-like, act Christ-like. That would help. Talk to me as if I'm a human, not because I'm black. Don't try to talk
black to you.
Yes. Just be you. Don't make things awkward. That's one of the reasons why me and Laron, even though I told you all that when we were going around, we noticed there was no other black people. We noticed it, but because we were still embraced by many others, it still didn't matter, which is one of the reasons why we like Lincoln. Of course, we noticed that it wasn't a lot of us, but we're here, and you all embraced us, and we're enjoying it. So just be you, and we'll be us, and let's just keep it moving. We'll be good.
Awesome.
Just continue to be you. Be honest and genuine. Like she said, embrace us. When we first came to Summit, it was Heritage at the time. It was an eye opener. So we're used to the Baptist Southern, like Pastor Chris said, 2-hour church. Come back later on. But since we've been here, everybody in this church has embraced our family, and that's real. Just continue to love us. We love you, Christian-like, and that's all I got.
Awesome. Can you give these guys a huge round of applause? Thank you, guys. I'll let you guys step down. I promise I'll be brief. If you can reset the clock, I'm going to talk to you just for a couple minutes, because I want to just sort of leave you with some things that we can do to be heard. I think it's our responsibility. I think it's our role. I think it's our mandate as the church, because I want you to hear this. This is not a political issue. People will use it for political gain. This is not a media issue. The media will use it to continue to divide. Listen to me. The media is not your friend. The media is not there to inform you of anything. The media is propaganda to manipulate our nation, right? It's a tool of politicians. It's a tool of stupidity. The media is not your friend. Truth does not come from the media. Truth comes from sitting down and having conversations like this. That's where truth comes from. And more importantly, truth is in the Word of God. And so as we look at this issue, we look at this through the lens of God's Word, and we say, what should my position be? And I want to challenge you and ask you this, and you silently ask this to yourself. When this issue happened, or when you see a shooting on TV, or when you see something that's reported, you see something that's inflammatory, you see something that's in your face, how many times do you just pull back and go, you know what, I got to get into God's Word about this. I need to find out what my biblical response should be. That's how your voice will be heard, because it will be different than anyone else's voice, because there are plenty of people on social media spewing stupidity. We don't need additional voices on there spewing stupidity. There are enough people on the news saying inflammatory, divisive things. We don't need more of that. What we need is more people with the heart and the mind of Christ standing up and introducing the voice of Christ into a discussion and pushing back darkness with light. So take your notes really quickly. If you really want your voice to be heard in a world that doesn't seem to be listening, you, number one, you have to change your perspective. This is a spiritual battle that's going on over race. I want that to just sink in for a second. This is a spiritual battle. It's not human ideologies that we're fighting. It's not human belief systems that we're fighting. If we believe that we are, we're going to argue those as belief systems, and we're going to use our belief system as another person and a human ideology, and we're going to clash those, and we're just going to continue to do that, and it's not going to move us anywhere. And we're going to miss an amazing opportunity to introduce the divine voice of Christ into a human experience. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:12. Our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. I want you to hear this. The enemy does not want to defeat you as a believer by turning you into a white supremacist, because you won't. None of you here joining the Klan anytime soon, right? You're not going to become extreme right. Here's how the enemy will defeat us. Is make us comfortable being homogenized, make us comfortable just keeping things as they are, make us just a little bit prejudiced, just a little bit biased, just a little bit bigoted, just enough that it keeps distance between us and people who aren't like us. Paul had to constantly address racial issues within the church, because remember, Paul was Jewish, and they were reaching out to, and not only is being a Jew a religious position, it also happens to be a racial position, and they were reaching outside of their own race to the Gentiles, those who were not of Jewish lineage. And there was a lot of aggressiveness towards Paul and his teaching, and him pushing back on the idea that it should be exclusively, Christ should be exclusively shared with Jews only. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, you were all baptized into Christ so that you were all clothed with Christ. That means that you're the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, in Christ there is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free person, male and female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. Paul said when you look at each other, you should see Christ first. We are clothed in Christ as followers of Christ, therefore we are equal in Christ. There is no difference between male and female. We are all equal in Christ. There is no difference between black and white. We're all equal in Christ. There is no difference between Asian and Hispanic, because we're all equal in Christ. There is no difference between the old and the young, because we're all equal in Christ. And so when you say something that devalues another race, when you say something that devalues another ethnicity, what you do is you mar the image of Christ. You spit on the image of Christ when you do that. Remember that you're in a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants to divide you from within. He wants you to see each other differently. I've heard people make terrible comments about the other gender, trying to restore a time in history when women were relegated to a position and men had their position, and they like it that way, and they want to continue it that way. Lisa and I lived in a community in Missouri, and every time we would go over to someone's house, all the men would sit down at the table, and all the women would serve the men. And Lisa was like, what are we doing? Like, why am I not sitting with my husband? And I was like, honey, let's go. Get in the kitchen. Start. I was like, I love this place. I never want to leave here, right? And then when we were done being served, then the women would sit down and eat. Now that, you know, if you're on one side of that, that feels pretty good. Yeah, yeah. I'm getting a lot of amens from very deep voices in the room, but can I just tell you that that is just sort of a systematic relegation of what women's role is? It never occurred to them that men, their legs aren't made of butter. They can stand up, walk into the kitchen, and grab their own food and help prepare and help clean up and help do. And then when dinner was over, the men moved into another room, watched football, and did whatever. Now, that happens with gender, and that happens with race, and that happens all over. And Christ wants you and I to understand the spiritual battle that we're in, that we are fighting to maintain the image of Christ in our perspective of other people. Sometimes we think that if this race would just act more like us, then it would be easier to stand up for them, then it would be easier to fight for them, then it would be easier to understand them. If they just did things the way we did them, that ethnocentric perspective. Instead, why don't we ask this question? If Christ can love them unconditionally just as they are, why can't I? If Christ sees them through the perfection of what he did on the cross for them, why can't I see them the same way? 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23 says, "Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of a servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message." That's the gospel. "I didn't want to just talk about it. I wanted to be in on it." Now, Paul was talking about winning spiritual victories and how he would try to live among people that he didn't normally identify with in order to accomplish a spiritual goal. Do you think it's okay for us to take that and apply that to racial community? That you and I can learn to live in such a way that we identify with people other than our own color, other than our own culture, other than our own ethnicity, so that we might win them over, so that we might win a relationship with them, so that we might begin to see them as Christ sees them? I think that God has called the church, if nothing else, than to lead the world in how to have unity within our own communities. When there are churches in the South and all over that still represent racial hatred, they damage the image in the name of Christ, and you and I have a responsibility to restore it. Secondly is this: if you really want your voice to be heard in a world that doesn't seem to be listening, you have to change your posture. So as I sit back and I just sort of watch the people as they're interacting with each other at rallies and demonstrations, on news shows, as they fight with each other on social media, as people go back and forth, and in personal conversations, I just sort of see this familiar posture. And here's the posture: it's aggressive, it's defensive, it's offensive. There's no effort whatsoever to assist someone. You know, Pastor John said something interesting. We don't need you to fight our battles. We don't need you to apologize to us for what other people are doing. Yet there's a group of people out there, and I think probably with hopefully decent intentions, are wanting to stand up against racism and the separatist and the supremacist, but they do it in all the wrong ways. They do it in a posture of aggressiveness, and they fight back, and they do it in such a way that, listen, the posture that we're told to take as followers of Christ is one in which we side ourselves with someone who's being oppressed, with someone who's being attacked, with someone who's being offended, and we side up against them, and we lower ourselves down to help lift the weight of the offense. I used to make extra money as a youth pastor. I used to work for a guy and help load inflatable equipment and set up the inflatables and stay there and run the event. And then I'd roll it all back up and I'd help lift it back up into the truck. And sometimes I would be doing it on my own or with the help of only one other person. And some of those can weigh up to 800 pounds a piece, the really giant pieces. And we would be loading it into a trailer into the back of a pickup, and we'd get the end up there, and you just get underneath it, and you would sort of feel just overwhelmed that there was no way you were going to be able to do this. And it was so amazing when somebody coming by who had no interest in it, they weren't getting paid to do it, and they would just get in there with you, and the help of two or three more people lifting that weight, that thing became not only manageable, it felt like it had lost 300 pounds of its weight, and it would just go up into the bed of the truck. And it just took a moment for somebody to notice a need, for us not to ask, but for somebody to notice a need and then get down on their knees in the dirty grass or whatever we happened to be on, and they got in there and they were going to stay as long as it took to get that up in there. And listen to me, the Bible says this in Galatians 6:2-3, share each other's troubles and problems and so obey our Lord's command. If anyone thinks he's too great to stoop to this, he's fooling himself. He's really just a nobody. You and I are called to get into the grass and get into the dirt and stoop down and help lift burdens. You and I are called to help people manage burdens that are too much for them to manage. I want to pause for just a second and sort of remind us what we're up against. Let me say this first. Matthew 7:12, this is Jesus' words. This is what our scriptures come to teach. In everything, circle that, in every circumstance, circle that, do to others as you would have them do to you. I was not alive during the 60s or the 50s or the 40s or even earlier than that when from a racial perspective we were at our absolute worst. My parents, on the other hand, were alive. My in-laws, your parents, there are people who are alive right here in this room who were living, who were children, teenagers, young adults during the civil rights fight. When blacks could not drink from the same drinking fountains as whites, when they could not go to the same schools as whites, when they could not sit in the same area of the bus or same area of the restaurant or even be served. That is one generation prior to us. For those who are children of that generation, you don't think that we're still struggling with racial harmony and racial unity when our parents were part of a generation that fought that out? You think that battle's already over? You think that that battle's already won? Or do you think that burden is still carried by African Americans in this country? And that means that you and I are responsible to help carry the burden of that, to step alongside and say, you've been carrying this burden alone. It's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to step alongside of each other and help lift that burden up. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And he said this, and a second equally important command is love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to hear this. If our own family were being treated because of a disability, a handicap, because of something that was outside of their control, all of a sudden we can identify with that. Well, you shouldn't pick on somebody because they have autism, or you shouldn't pick on somebody because they have cerebral palsy. You shouldn't pick on, because we go, they can't control that. That's just mean. But somehow we've been taught that when somebody's being attacked because they're black, that possibly maybe they did something. Well, we got to hear the full story. We got to hear what happened. Can I tell you this? I have been pulled over, and I want to tell you this. I've been pulled over. It sounds terrible. I've been pulled over a lot, actually, because cops seem to just want to say hi to me all the time. It's really weird. I've been pulled over a lot over the years. I have never once feared anything but getting a ticket. I've never feared it going sideways. I've never feared that they're going to illegally search my car. I've never feared that things were going to get out of control. I never feared that they suspected anything of me. I've only had positive experiences with law enforcement. I think that's for two reasons. I think it's because on the majority, most law enforcement are good people doing good jobs. But I also think it's because I'm white. It doesn't hurt to be middle-aged and doughy either. They know they can chase me and catch me with little effort at all. So truthfully, all those things are working to my advantage. But can I tell you that that's not the black experience? John talked about sharing your experience, and I've heard that story too many times. where things just go differently for them. I think that's systematic. I think it's part of a culture that we have to disrupt and upset. Third and finally is this. If you really want your voice to be heard in a world that doesn't seem to be listening, you have to change your message. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you're his ambassador first. First and foremost, you're his ambassador. Whatever rights you have as an individual, you give up those rights to be a follower of Christ. If you didn't know that, you may want to consider your relationship with Christ, whether that's something you understood. You sacrifice your individual rights and you lay those at the foot of the cross and you say, first and foremost, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I will do whatever Christ tells me to do, even when it contradicts what my flesh wants me to do. That's the benefit of being a follower of Christ, is your flesh will always lead you to a path of destruction. Following Christ always leads you to your highest and best. That means you're not the ambassador of a news organization. Whether you like CNN or Fox, you're not there to carry their message for them. You're not an ambassador of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. So stop carrying their message. You're not carrying a social philosophy message or a racial ideology message. You're not the ambassador of those. The reason you can't be an ambassador of those messages and also an ambassador of the cross is because they're irreconcilable messages. Here's why. The message of the cross is repentance, unconditional love, grace, mercy, compassion, reconciliation. And when we introduce human ideology into that, can I tell you there's always a selfish ambition that goes along with human ideology and ultimately a divisiveness, because when you want something that I don't want, you and I will be separated for that. And you want me to do something I don't want to do, and we're going to be separated because of that. But the message of the cross is forgiveness, it's repentance, it's reconciliation. You and I need to behave like reconcilers. We need to bring reconciliation and not add fuel to the fire. Acts 17, 26 says, God made us all in our diversity. I love that. From one original person, allowing each culture to have its own time to develop. Isn't that awesome? It's biblical that we celebrate diversity of culture. I've seen people post things, you're not black, you're not brown, you're not yellow, you're not white, you're American. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. We are American by nationality, but we are colors. We are cultures. I'm married into a Hispanic family. I love that. Do you know why? Because I just did one of those ancestry DNA tests. I am 99.8% European. Not very diverse in my lineage. I'm German and English. Not known for being sharers in the world. We're sort of takers in the world, right? Sort of like others to behave like us, look like us. Had this whole guy in World War II, not a great representative of Germans, but I love that I'm married into a culture that I can embrace, that I can indulge, that I can become a part of, that I can share in. I don't want them to be less Mexican and Spanish because I like my German perspective and my English perspective. I don't need black people to behave white for me to accept them. I want to celebrate the diversity because God has given each culture, each diversity, or each ethnicity the opportunity to develop into what they are, giving each its own place to live and thrive in distinct ways. God has given us culture. That message in countless ways will offend people. It will offend the morons that use the Bible to justify racism, who use the name of Christ, who was Jewish, by the way. I can't even. These people, they all have, let's talk about DNA. That family tree goes straight up and down. No branches, nothing. It's just, you know why you can't solve a redneck murder? Because there's no dental records. They don't have any teeth, right? Never mind. All right. We used to have two services, and I could pick which one went online. This one just goes out, so don't expect visitors for the next several weeks. Listen, you and I rarely believe that we're the haters, right? Listen to what this says. My brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if the world hates you. In other words, the message of Christ will never reconcile with the message of the world. So the world will hate the message of Christ. We know that we have left our old dead ways of life, and we've entered into new life. We know this because we love each other. The proof that we are alive in Christ is because of our love. We know this because we love one another. Anyone who doesn't love still lives in their old condition, their dead, sinful condition. Anyone who hates their brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. And we all collectively go, whew, good thing, because I don't hate anyone. It's not just whether or not we hate someone. James 2, 8 through 9 says, the royal law is found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you obey this law, you're doing right. But if you treat one person as being more important than another, you're sinning. You're guilty of breaking God's law. Even by giving preferential treatment, we're sinning. Now, full disclosure, Paul was actually talking about right here, the giving preference to people who had wealth. But do you think that if it's wrong to give people preferential treatment because they have wealth, it would also be wrong to give people preferential treatment because they're of the same race? I think that's a pretty easy leap to make. Hate comes in very subtle, secretive forms. Hate is something that's passed on. Makes its way from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Your children aren't born hateful or racist. You weren't born hateful or racist. It's not a genetic condition. You learned it from somewhere. Maybe you learned how to do it subtly. Maybe you learned how to do it on the down low. Maybe you learned how to do it in private conversations. You learned how to be polite, but you learned it. You and I have the responsibility to break the cycle. Do not expect the government to do it. Don't expect a president, white or black, to stop the issue of race in America. You will be constantly disappointed. Our governmental leaders are not the ones who are called, according to Scripture, to bring an end to the hatred. It's you and I. So we will continue to see these kind of news stories as long as you and I as a faith community don't do our job. You don't have any control of what goes on in Charlottesville, but I promise you, you have immeasurable control of what goes on in your house and what goes on in your neighborhood and what goes on in your bank and what goes on in your grocery store and what goes on in your community. You are more powerful than you know that you are. Just by standing up to somebody and telling them, hey, that's wrong. You know what? I avoid the Facebook junk, but this was wrong. What that guy did yesterday was wrong. He just did something that nobody was pushing back on. As a matter of fact, people were making the LOL, lol. They were doing the little smiley faces they were doing. And I just went, hey, dummy, you're wrong. I didn't say, hey, dummy, but that was eventually going to happen if he didn't. You're just wrong. This is wrong. Why are you doing this? What does any of that have to do with you? Why do you feel compelled to add to this argument? It's as if there's this fear, this suspicion that somehow white America is going to lose our country. It's not ours. God said that He developed every race. And that means within America, too. I worked for a pastor who was a missionary to South Africa under apartheid. The white minority ruled the black majority. Brutally, too. Oppressively. Much of the way we did prior to civil rights. I said, I don't understand. How is it that with millions of blacks, they can't overtake the minority of whites. He said because the government was smart enough to keep them divided. He said they would encourage tribal unity and tribal pride, and so they would make sure that this language was maintained among this tribe, and they would learn to hate the other tribes because they were trying to infringe on their, and they would make sure that they defended their land. And he said they would feed into the division so that there could be no unity among them to rise up and take over the oppressor. You want to understand why we're defeated as a nation? Because we allow ourselves to be divided by tribes. You belong to one tribe if you're a follower of Christ. You are brothers and sisters. You are not just familiar friends. You are related through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ flows through your veins as it does through the veins of an African American and an Asian and a Mexican. You belong to Jesus Christ. Let me give you a new command. This is how we end today. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see you, see the love you have for one another. Do you hear how many times Jesus says, love one another? Love one another the way I loved you. Love one another. Love one another, because that's the way people will know that you're my disciples, is how you love one another. Do you understand that you have a lifetime of achievement in loving others the way Christ loved you? Complete sacrifice, loving you just as you are, not needing you to change anything to become his disciple. Jesus took the most ragtag, unbelievably harsh and crass and unrefined people, and he made them his personal disciples. These were men who didn't know how to be followers of Christ, and Jesus went, I want you to change the world. And he led by example, and he loved them unconditionally, and he laid his life down for them because of his love for them. And that's what he's called us to do for one another, for a hurting world that needs to be reconciled to God, for a hurting world that needs to be united under the banner of Christ's love. You want to know what changes people's hearts and turns them from hating people to loving people? It's being introduced to the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the power that you have. That's the voice that you have. Nobody wants to see your stupid meme. They want to hear what God has to say. That will change lives. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want you to have a moment to respond. Thank you for hanging in there with me. We knew we would go long today, but it was important that we did this. In Jesus' name, I pray grace over this body of believers. I pray forgiveness. I pray repentance. I pray mercy. I pray love. You, God, have accepted us just as we are. We're compelled to become more like you because you accepted us just as we are. We look at what needs to change in our life, and we're reminded of how much grace flows over us every single day. How dare us ever see anyone except covered in the clothing, in the image, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether we're looking at our own race or another race outside of our own, we need to look at each other with love, forgiveness, acceptance, grace, mercy, kindness, compassion. Love is how we will be known. Love is how people will know us as your disciples. Let this church be a church that loves, that we're guilty of it all the time, that people come in and go, it's almost too much how loving they are. Love. In Jesus' name, love. Amen.